And so they come to Jesus, and in that moment, just when they're standing in the crowd listening to what's going on and watching what's going on, Jesus is healing one person after another and setting people free and just doing some, you know, some amazing things that he wants to do in each one of our lives. And it keeps going to sleep. All right. I just wanted to read this to you. And so the men came to Jesus, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? And you kind of wonder in that moment if John the Baptist was kind of feeling like a little bit like what that picture is showing there. And he's in prison. He's been in prison for days, weeks. It doesn't say how long he's been in prison. And I can't imagine what he's feeling too in that moment. And so at that very hour, Jesus was healing many people of sickness, infirmities, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to them, go and tell John about everything you have seen and heard. The blind receiving sight, the lame walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And if you look at some other versions, if you look at some other versions, you know, it leaves the implications of, it leaves it to you. Do you want to receive me? And that's what Jesus was saying. Do you want to receive me? And I've got another quick verse that kind of blended into all of that is, sorry for my organization here. I have a couple windows open. It says, Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear though not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so, kind of finishing up on all of this is, if there's anybody out there or in here, and even during your week, and I really like the songs that we sang, in your presence, is God is calling you when you when you're in that moment, God is calling you and asking you to invite him in to that presence. Invite him into whatever that difficulty, that struggle is, invite him in. And I just kind of felt that just what we were singing today, it just kind of really just fed into what I think God is just calling us and yearning for us. And that the other thing too is that one verse in Isaiah 41:10, he said, I'm upholding you. And you are all, every hour, every minute, every day, God is upholding you. And just the multitude, we're the whole body is the multitude, is God's people. And he wants you to just trust him, to just put your trust in him, in no matter what the situation is. And that's where I end here. So thank you.
Thank you, Tom. Yeah. And what Tom shared, I really believe it's connected with also the word that God gave him on Saturday. And for each of us, God has you right where he wants you. And you can feel, if you can, I don't know if everyone can see it, but how would you describe that, Tom? Hanging over the edge. So you can feel like your very life is hanging over the edge or hanging over a cliff. And as Christians, right, Jesus promised So if they persecuted our Lord, what makes us think that we as the messengers, me as servants, are not greater than the master? We're not. And so for us, our lives can feel like on edge all the time. We don't know what's next. We also don't feel like things have gone the way we thought. Or maybe some of you are afraid this morning, what Tom said in Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I'm with you. He has you right where he wants you. He has you right where he wants you. Fear not. So I want to pray into this word. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Brother Tom's obedience to share this word with us, God. It takes courage to share prophecy or to share a word of encouragement, to share, God, what you incline our hearts to. And I believe there are people here, God, that Lord, you want to speak to every person here. And God, this is just a picture, Lord, of us. We're all just vessels, Lord. We're all just sinful vessels you've redeemed. And so, Lord, we hear this word this morning. Fear not, I am with you. And God, I pray for every person in this room this morning that feels like they're on edge, that feels like it's never enough, that God, you would breathe your spirit of encouragement over them, that Lord, you have sovereignly known their entire life, Lord. You knew them before they were in their mother's womb. And not only did you know them before they were in their mother's womb, you know them and even more than even the hairs on their head. God, you know us so well, better than we even know ourselves. And I pray, God, that this the spirit that feels like uneasy and afraid, I just pray that would be silenced in Jesus' name. And that, God, you would fill and endue power and peace to that person over this service. And we commit this service to you, Lord. We commit our hearts to you. And we hear this word and receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tom. Yeah. We're going to just move into a time here this morning in offering. Word is so good, so I'll just build on that word. So if the ushers want to come forward and get the buckets, and you can get the buckets, but just wait until after I share this word to pass them out and pray over the offering. But I think a lot of times, you know, that word that Tom shared is so true. I mean, we're so prone as people to focus on something material. One of those things is, how do you pay your bills? I mean, the finances and all the things that are entrusted to our care, we can become so afraid of, I don't know how to make my next paycheck, my next meal. Some of you are in that position right now. Some of you are in a position where you just feel like, I'm so concerned about the future. What's going to happen in this nation? And we're going to even talk about that this morning. But I think what's important for us to be reminded of is the call in 2 Corinthians 4:18, from also the connection with what Tom shared. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things unseen eternal. And so we have our relationships, our finances, these things that are by nature, they're seen. We can hold a check in our hand. We can hold a credit card in our hand. We can hold our cash in our hand. These are things that we actually can hold to. These are things we see. And God has entrusted those things to us. Hallelujah. So even with what we see, God wants to use what you see in your life to benefit what is unseen, his kingdom. Hallelujah. So as you hear this word this morning, as you think about giving, give what the Lord has purposed in your heart to give. But be reminded that your giving is to this advance, this unseen kingdom, to see people come into the kingdom. And part of that, God uses the finances to do that, right? So we as a church have so much coming down the road, and it's going to take our hearts, it's going to take our time, a commitment to time, and it's going to take our finances to do those things. So I want to encourage you, give this morning, give sacrificially this morning. And more than anything, we're giving for his glory. So with that said, as you give this morning, I want to just pray over the offering. So Lord, thank you so much for this offering this morning. I pray that, God, that our hearts would, as we're so perplexed by so many things, Lord, we fix our eyes not on what we see here, not on the natural things, not on just the material, the observable things. God, we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and what we cannot see, God, and we pray that you would use our lives and these relationships, our finances, to be for the advancement of the gospel. Lord, I pray you would take, Lord, all that we have and use it to things that, God, that would benefit your glory and your kingdom. Lord, I pray you would raise up in this body a radical generosity. Lord, that we would be a church that is a conduit of blessing, a conduit that preaches the gospel, a conduit, Lord, that you use and enable us financially to do that, God. We pray, Lord, use this body to be a blessing and a generous people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So this morning, if also as the offering is going by, if you're a kid, elementary school, preschool, you are free to go back. This morning we've got some faithful teachers that will teach you the Word of God. So if you're in K through 5 preschool, you're welcome to go back there this morning. So glad to see all the kids go back. And also, if you're also new here, we welcome you this morning. Or if you've been here just a few times, we really welcome you, and we're so glad you're here. You know, there's a lot of great Christian churches, Bible-teaching churches in Elko, but we're really glad you're here this morning to worship with us. So throughout the service, if you're new here or you haven't filled out a Connect card, it just gives me an opportunity, and as the church gives us an opportunity to connect with you, and they're in the seat back in front of you, so if you want, you can hand that to me, or there's a little box back there. So I'd love to get connected with you, and especially if you've been here for quite some time and we haven't connected, we'd love to connect with you guys and get together, and so praise God. So this morning, as we continue our series in the book of Acts, we're going to be reading chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. So we're going to be reading a little bit larger portion of Scripture this morning. One of the reasons for that is, one, I think it's the word from the Lord this morning, but also because we have 28 chapters, and we're going verse by verse through the Word of God this morning. So we're going to be reading from Acts 1, 6 through 14. And so I wanted to share, though, just a little bit of a recap from last week. So if you were not here, if you were here, so we kind of went through an overview of the book of Acts. What is the overarching theme in the book of Acts? And the ideas of kingdom is what came about from last week's sermon. But really, when you look at the entire book of Acts, it's entitled the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. And what we talked about last week is that you and I now are the church. Hallelujah. And what we read in the book of Acts is representative of, I believe, a people walking and abiding in Christ and his kingdom. Because the reality is, God has established his kingdom in your heart through the blood of Jesus. And now, how does that kingdom advance? It's through the church. It's through your witness of the Word of God. Because what we read in the book of Acts doesn't just have to be consigned to church history, but what we read in the book of Acts is, I believe, descriptive of also what God wants to do in the church now. And I hope and pray you took that challenge from last week. One of the challenges was to pray that as you come here, that even, I encourage you to read the book of Acts in your own time, but as you read the book of Acts, praying, Lord, let what I read in the book of Acts become a reality in my heart. Let what I read in the book of Acts become a reality in my life. Because I believe that God wants to give us a little bit of a mirror to what he wants to do in our hearts and in the church. And so as we think about the theme of kingdom, we're going to see a little bit that play into that this morning as well. But we're going to be talking a little bit about, and we're going to see it as the disciples waited for the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be talking about preparation and waiting and how it applies to us. Although now that we have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what do we wait for? What are we waiting for? And God wants to give in us a posture of a readiness, a preparatory heart that's waiting on him. So this morning, I just wanted to share. We're going to be reading from verses 6 through 14. And I want to do something a little different this morning. This is a symbol. It's not necessarily anything more holy or sacred, but it's a sign of respect and reverence. And I think something we'll begin to practice each Sunday. At the reading of God's Word, I want you to stand with me. And if you have your Bibles, and I want us to read, read with me. If you have your Bibles, and if not, it'll be here on the screen. But I think it's important for us, if you're able to stand at the reading of God's Word. So Acts 1, 6 through 14, it says, So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. This is the word of God this morning. Thanks be to God. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. Yeah, maybe I misspoke. So, okay. Okay. Well, Don clarified. Yes, it is Judas the son of James in verse 13. So, if I misspoke, I apologize. So, this morning though, as we think about verses 6 through 14, one thing to share is These are broken up in different subsections. So the first one in verse 6 and 11 is broken up as the ascension, right? This is talking about when Jesus ascends to the Father. And verse 12 through 14 is the response that the disciples have. And so you'll notice there are kind of two different sections here. So we're going to take a little chunk of these at a time. So let's start in verse 6 and 7. So what's happening here is Jesus talks about these disciples are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it says not many days from now in verse 5. So these disciples have not been indwelt with the Holy Spirit at this moment. Yes, God endued them with power. Yes, there were moments in ministry that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but there wasn't the indwelling, the baptism, the immersion of the Spirit at this point until Acts chapter 2. And I think it's important to note, just to make a quick side note, is that there's a difference between being indwelt with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And what I mean by that is, all of us as Christians, Ephesians 1 talks about that we have all been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Sealed for the day of inheritance, right? We're all sealed by the Holy Spirit as Christians. But being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 would talk about, is the idea of being filled for ministry, particular tasks that God gives us. Like, let's say we're going out to evangelize. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell within you, but it is to say, God, I need your particular anointing to preach the gospel. Don't let what people hear just be my words, but let them hear and come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So just to make a quick side note here, when Jesus says that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now, this is the context of verse 6 and 7. And in verse 6, the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What's interesting here is they're wondering, again, even after Jesus appears in the ascension, they're thinking to themselves, will you restore the Davidic kingdom? Will you establish a Israel where all their nations are subservient to Israel? Because people suppose that a Messiah would come in terms of vindication for Israel, in terms of establishing a thriving political kingdom. So the disciples are saying, as they're hearing that Jesus is going to baptize them in the Spirit, they think in natural terms, will you now at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're focused on something that they want Jesus to do, something that's natural. But what Jesus is doing, as we talked about last week, is something deeper, something supernatural. And he wants to establish his kingdom in your hearts. And Keith brought this up to me this morning, and we're going to find that Jesus answers the question in verse 8. But what Jesus does is he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. They're hoping that, the disciples are hoping that Jesus would restore the Davidic kingdom. But what Jesus does is he restores people's hearts to a kingdom that's eternal, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis 12, where God speaks to Abraham, you will be a blessing to all nations. Right? And so we're going to see Jesus answer that in verse 8. But in verse 7, Jesus doesn't answer their question right away. He does in verse 8, but he doesn't in verse 7. And he says, it's not for you to know the seasons and times that are, the Father is fixed by his own authority. And I find this so interesting because Jesus doesn't, again, answer the question. If you read throughout the Gospels, Jesus is so tactful with his answers because he's always getting at the heart of the question. You know, do you notice that whenever you read the Gospels, whenever you hear Jesus coming, answering a question that someone gives him, it's not that he's giving an answer that's ambiguous, but he's giving an answer to say, I know the heart of with which you're asking. I think that's so powerful. And he, right before he ascends to the Father, he does the same thing. He gets at the heart of the matter because the disciples are fixed on something so natural about Jesus restoring a kingdom on their own terms, or a kingdom that they thought that the Messiah would restore. But Jesus says the Father has fixed all this by his own authority. When I thought about this verse, I thought about Matthew 24, verse 36, and it'll be here on the screen as well, but you can open there as well. Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And it's almost as if Jesus is repeating that same sentiment here in verse 7 of Acts 1. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the day he will return. He says, not even the angels, nor not even the Son. He's talking about himself knows, but only the Father knows. And I thought to myself, in Jesus saying this answer in verse 7 and in Matthew 24, is Jesus saying that somehow he doesn't know? Jesus is omniscient, all-knowing. Omniscient means all-knowing. But if we look at the relationship that Jesus shares with the Father in the Trinity, Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. He's submitted to the Father. And his glory is the Father. He wants the Father to be glorified. And so in Jesus saying in Matthew 24, and even here, Jesus embodies a desire to be submitted to the Father. Though he and the Father are one as God, he desires to be submitted to the Father. Jesus is not subordinate to the Father, but he's in submission to the Father. And he says to them, these disciples, and saying, the Father has fixed all things by his authority. He's in essence saying, listen, it's not for you to know the times and seasons as you would suppose, but the Father has all authority, and you submit to the Father just as I submit to the Father. You submit to his will, because there will be a day, hallelujah, that all of us need to be reminded that we see through Scripture that God will restore Israel. He will establish in the New Jerusalem the heavens and earth. He will. There will be a time. It's not this precise moment, as Jesus is wanting to bring his kingdom in people's hearts, but he says it's for the Father who's fixed the times. It's for his bidding. It's his decision. He has all knowingness. He's omniscient. So I love how Jesus doesn't quite answer the question, but he gets at the heart to the disciples who are so fixed on something natural. And then in verse 8, he certainly does give the answer. And what does he say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so here Jesus is establishing something that the kingdom of God knows no geographical terms, right? The kingdom of God is for the ends of the earth, is what the end of verse 8 says, the latter part of verse 8. He's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. And then he starts verse 8 by saying, but you will receive. Meaning that what you need to know is this, that God wants to establish his kingdom in people's hearts by you being witnesses in all the earth. And the amazing thing is, this is something future tense, that Jesus says, you will receive power. This is to come. But now for us, as Christians, you have received power to be his witnesses. And for us, although we don't live in the jurisdiction of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, there's an application here. If you look at the book of Acts, and we're going to see it through all of Acts, the disciples and the apostles fulfill this lineage of what Jesus talks about. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem. Well, and Pentecost, Peter is preaching in Jerusalem. And then if you read Acts 3 through 6, you find the disciples in the corresponding cities of Jerusalem, Judea. And then in Acts chapter 8, you find the disciples in Samaria. And then from Acts chapter 10, really through 28, but Acts chapter 10 and 19, you find them at the ends of the earth, speaking to Cornelius and speaking Paul in Ephesus. I mean, you find them at the ends of the earth. There's this lineage that you see throughout, or this line that you see throughout Acts that is fulfilled in the witness of the apostles. And why I bring this up is that it's so important for us, because you and I have a spiritual Jerusalem here now. None of us may ever end up going to Jerusalem. So what's an application for us as we think about this particular passage? Jesus does fulfill this in Acts, but for us, he wants to fulfill this here. Jerusalem is where Jesus commands the disciples to start, to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Spirit. This is what Jesus says in verse 3 and 4. And for us, Jerusalem, as it was for the disciples, is in their close proximity. In many ways, for us, Elko County is your spiritual Jerusalem. Judea might be the corresponding counties of Nevada. Some of you will go, and I believe this church will plant churches in Jesus' name. We will go to spiritual Judea. Samaria might be Nevada. And the ends of the earth might be the nations, or are the nations. But some of us may never go to the nations. Praise God, we have Brother Brian going to the Philippines and Thailand. And so it's just so exciting. And praise God, we have Brother Joel in Australia. And this church does support missionaries that go. We serve a God of the nations, a God of that wants to get the gospel out to all nations. But then there are some of us here that may never have the opportunity to go. But we do have the opportunity here in our spiritual Jerusalem to go. And I believe as a church, I think this order, if we think about missions, I think God wants to raise up this order in the church, right? Where we focus on missions in spiritual Jerusalem here. And as we focus and people get saved here, I believe that Judea, our spiritual Samaria, and the ends of the earth will be radically affected with the gospel. That's exciting to me, to think about that we have a call here now to spiritual Jerusalem, and we have a call as a church to be a part of his kingdom that advances beyond just a geographical place. We have a call to go and establish his kingdom in people's hearts. That's what God desires to do. And in verse 9, after Jesus says these words, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So Jesus then says these words. These are his last words that he says to the disciples. Go and be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And then Jesus is taken up. And what is he taken up into? What does the text say? What is he taken up into? He's taken up into a what? A cloud. A cloud. What's so interesting about this is in the Old Testament, God appears to Israel in a cloud. In Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, and it'll be here on the screen, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. So in the Old Testament, God appears to Israel in a cloud. And in the future, when Jesus returns, he will also appear in a cloud. Read with me Mark 13, verse 32. It's also here on the screen. Mark 13, verse 32. It says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory and power." Isn't that incredible? That God appears in clouds. In clouds to the in the Old Testament, here in the Ascension. And then when Jesus returns, he's going to appear in clouds of glory. Because cloud, when you think about clouds, it's not only representative of where heaven is, but it's also representative of God's glory and brilliance. And so when Jesus ascends to the Father, he's establishing his lordship. When he comes back for you and I, he's establishing his lordship. When he's in Exodus, he's establishing his lordship. But the clouds he appears in signify the glory that God embodies. Jesus is caught up in this brilliant cloud in Acts chapter 1, and he will come back in the same way. And in the bookends of Scripture, from Exodus to Revelation, from beginning to end, hallelujah, our Lord will appear in clouds of glory because he is glory. He will come back in all glory and brilliance. And in verse 10, these two men, these angels, in verses 10 and 11, appear. And it says that in verse 11, "This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is a prophetic inclination that these men are giving. How do we know that these two men are angels? One, it seems to say that these men were standing in white robes, right? There's a sense of purity that these two men have. Secondly, they appear right after the ascension, and they give this prophetic utterance that the same way that you see the Lord going to heaven will be the way he returns. And it's almost as if these angels are somewhat rebuking the disciples. I don't know if you get to see that, because in a lot of ways it says that in verse 10, "And while they were gazing into Jerusalem," this word gazing means looking intently, right? So the disciples are looking intently, gazing into heaven. And why that's so significant is then the angels come and say, "Men of Galilee, why is it that you stare? The way that he's gone will be the way he returns." In other words, I believe that the disciples here in verse 10 are thinking to themselves, maybe Jesus will reappear back to us in the flesh. Because you have to remember, Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration, this is happening. I mean, Jesus is caught up in a cloud with Elijah and Moses, and they're caught up in glory, and then Jesus comes back and returns. As Peter tries to pitch three tents, and he's saying Jesus comes back and he exemplifies his lordship. But why that's so significant is, I believe, the reason these angels were just rebuking the disciples was because they thought Jesus was to reappear. But Jesus was not to come back in the flesh, because he said, "If it be better that I leave, that I would give you the Comforter." Hallelujah. Because he wants us as the church to be his witnesses in the earth. But after this encounter with the angels that they had, in verse 12 it says, then they returned to Jerusalem. Okay, then they finally understood. I love how scripture sometimes is kind of funny. It's like, okay, now we see the angels, now we're going to Jerusalem. Now we're taking it seriously. But in all sincerity, this encounter they have with these angels shaped the trajectory of the book of Acts, because now they know, okay, the words of Jesus that say that we will be baptized in the Spirit to wait in Jerusalem is serious, is going to take place. In verse 12, you see the response they have. There's an immediacy to the response after witnessing this ascension, this angelic encounter. I mean, can you imagine seeing this? I mean, can you imagine just for a second being the disciples ascending, seeing Jesus ascend and then seeing these brilliant two men or angels standing before them. If I was in that situation, I don't know about you, but I would say, okay, the words that Jesus had said are serious. They are truthful. And although we don't have, Jesus isn't necessarily standing in the flesh right now before us, we are a people that believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And in the same way that he has ascended will be how he returns. And so for us, we need to hearken onto this. We need to hold fast to this word. Just as the disciples did, they immediately go to Jerusalem. And they go to this mountain called Olivet, it says, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Olivet is very close proximity to Jerusalem. It's probably 3/4 of a mile to 1.5 miles from Jerusalem. They're right in the outskirts of Jerusalem. They're there in Jerusalem. They're in this Kidron Valley. That's where Mount Olivet is located. Because in a travel to Sabbath, you can only travel a short period of a distance. I think in Exodus 16, it gives kind of the law for Sabbath and how far you can travel. So they are in Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had told them to go. And what is it that they're doing? How is it that they're responding? How is it that they're responding? In verse 13 and 14, give us a little glimpse into how is it that they're responding. What does it say? In verse 13, and when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And it gives the list of the disciples. And then it says in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer in the upper room of the mountains of Olivet. This is how they respond. And for you and I, as we observe what's happening here, we see the disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers in this upper room. And we observe what's happening. They are praying and waiting expectantly for the coming of Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit. And although we now have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, what's the application here for you and I? God wants the same readiness in your heart he wants here in the disciples. Starts with the ascension, but ends with their response. And I want to focus on that response. Because God wants us to be prepared. And I want to focus with you for a second on the idea of his return, his second coming. When I was preparing this message, God spoke to me of the word and the sermon title, Prepare My People. Prepare My People. It's not James, prepare my people. That's part of it, but I think more than that's a call to you and I. Prepare My People. Prepare. And how is it that we prayed? I'm sorry, how is it that we prepare? It's as the disciples did, devoting themselves to prayer. This phrase came to mind. If we are going to be a people prepared, we need to be in a posture of prayer. If we are going to be a people that's prepared, we need to be in a posture of prayer. Because all of us know, maybe not all of us, but many of us know the words that Jesus gives of his return, the signs of the end of the age. As alluded to earlier, we don't know the day or hour. We don't know his return. But if you're like me, I see the signs of what's taking place, and my heart hearkens onto the word of Jesus that he gave. You will see wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, brother hating brother, handing over one another, the love of many growing cold. It's happening in increasing measure in our lives. And we need to be prepared. Because we now have the Holy Spirit living in us. We don't need to wait for Pentecost. The Pentecost has come in your heart. But how we prepare, we need our hearts quickened. Because we know what's going on, but I don't know about you, but I see in my own heart, I'll just be honest with you all. In my own heart, I see all the news, read the news, I watch the news, I see what's happening in the election, and I can just get so desensitized to what's taking place. all the things that happen, all the travesties that happen in the world, not realizing, oh, wow, Jesus is coming back soon for me and for you. And what he wants to raise up in this church, he wants to raise up a church clothed in the spirit of prayer. Right? He wants to raise up in you and I. If you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, all 10 of the virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. They were waiting. All 10 of them had their lamps trimmed, but only 5 of them had the oil. Only 5. And when the other 5 sought to get into the chambers with the bridegroom, they weren't welcome to come. In my eyes, when reading that, for the Christian who's praying, the Christian who's praying, they have discernment to see his return is near. We need the oil as the church, and we need to be a bride clothed in white linens of prayer. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back for a bride, undefiled, and has readied itself. And how do we do that? We need to pray, both individually and corporately, as a body, as a local body here. We need to pray. We need to get on our face and seek God. For me individually, I need to be personally seeking God. You need to be seeking God. This is the greatest joy there is. But also, as we do, we become quickened to know how to pray in the times that we're in, to know what's on God's heart. But even more than that, we need to begin to pray as a church. We need to be a church that's a house of prayer built on the spirit of prayer. In one accord, unified. How's that going to happen? It comes in prayer. And so, I want to share with you that when we think about praying together, God wants to tether our hearts together. He wants to do that as we pray together. It happens here on Sunday morning. It wants to happen here on Sunday morning, where you pray together. My hope is, and not just because it's my hope, I think it's God's intention, is that when we're in the foyer together, we're praying together. We're praying, God, quicken this, our hearts together. We're praying for each other. We're praying for each other's needs. Praying for the church. On Wednesday nights, as we come together to pray, I urge you to come, pray, not just because it's a prayer meeting, not just because we know it's the thing to do, but because when we pray together, we're bearing each other's burden. And the prayer meetings on Wednesday nights have been so powerful, because even this Wednesday, as Venus and I prayed, God spoke this particular message in the prayer meeting. Hallelujah. And I believe God has a word for the church as we pray together. So as we think about praying together, one of the challenges, I'm kind of skipping ahead, is to come and pray Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings at 9:15. We pray for the service. Come and pray with us. Sacrifice the time to come and pray. We need to be our hearts need to be ready together. And when you study these movements of church planting and houses of prayer, and Brian could probably give us a whole sermon on the history of houses of prayer. He's an awesome brother, an awesome resource about prayer. And I love Brian so much. I love all of you so much. I love Brian. But sincerely, when you think about houses of prayer, the church plant started with people getting on their face and seeking God together. That's where it started. And the prayer meeting, it started. And then what happened was, it's like, well, we need to pray together more and more. And it just developed organically into a house of prayer. And I think that's what God wants to raise up here. But is your heart like the disciples were? Expectant. They were waiting. They took the words of Jesus seriously. He's coming back very soon. We need to take his word seriously and respond to it by praying. So I want to give you guys a couple challenges this morning. I'll read them to you. It should be here on the screen. The first one goes back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Elko is your spiritual Jerusalem. All of us here, whether you go to the nations or not, Elko is your spiritual Jerusalem. It's in your proximity. And you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach people with the gospel. So go and see your mission. Go and see your mission. Your mission is to preach the gospel and see people saved. He's equipped you to do that. And secondly, Jesus will return just as he ascended into a cloud of glory. And so we know this, and because we know it, our response is to pray. So begin to ask God to ready your heart and prepare your heart with a spirit of prayer. Begin to ask that individually. This week, God, would you, I want to be even more quickened to see what's going on around me, but I also, Lord, quicken me in prayer to seek you. Ask him to ready your heart in prayer. And then lastly, as I shared before, let's come together and pray. Amen? Let's come together and pray. And Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday service, after service, when we see a believer, I'm going to pray with you. Oh, there's a believer? Let's pray. Oh, you go to Living Stones Church? Oh, that's awesome. Let's pray. Oh, you go to whatever, so-and-so. You're a believer? Let's pray. But as a local church, it's important also for us to come together. We need to pray. We need to seek God. So this morning, as we hear this message, as you hear this message, I know that God wants to revive that spirit of prayer in your heart and mine. Prepare your heart. If we want to be a people prepared, we need to be in the posture of prayer. So we're going to have a time of response. I want to encourage you, don't anyone leave, because we're going to after we're going to also do something as well. But we're going to have this response time, and we're just going to have some instrumental music, and if you need some prayer this morning, if you don't know Jesus, or maybe you've received Jesus and it's been a long time and you've been estranged from God and uncommitted and God, and you realize and you feel the conviction of God, respond this morning. I'll be here. The elders will be here to come and receive you for prayer. Or if you just need prayer this morning, God, ready my heart in prayer. God, breathe a life on me in prayer. I want to be a man and woman of prayer. God wants to forge that in your heart this morning. So let's just take a moment to pray. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we'll have this time of response this morning. So, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this message this morning. God, it's a needed message for all of us to hear. It's a needed message for me, myself, and every person here to hear. Because, God, you want to ready our hearts. But, Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our times, God, where, Lord, we've been desensitized by so much around us, by our own affairs, by the cares of this world. God, give us eternal eyes. Give us the eternal panoramic view to see what's happening and what's on your heart and what's happening in eternity, what's happening in heaven, Father, what's happening, God, beyond just the veneer of the natural. So, Lord, give us eyes to see. God, give us a heart to pray. God, make our hearts ready, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that we would respond and say, Lord, make me ready, God. I want to be ready. Lord, I pray that we would be ready, that when you come back, we would have oil in our lamps, God, that we would have oil in our lamps, oh Lord, that, God, we would not grow tired or weary of doing good, Lord, for at the proper time we will reap if we don't give up. That's what your word says, Lord. And I pray, God, for the weary heart in this room, Lord, they would come back and they would hear this word and reorient their hearts.
Thank you.